holiday strife. That's an appropriate word. That might describe even a flavor of some of our holidays. Maybe some stress, maybe some grief, maybe some sadness, or even fear. Could it be that maybe we approach the holidays frantically? I'm a to-do list kind of gal. You know, I like to have lists of all my lists of things to do. Do we have longer lists around the holidays? Sometimes I think we try to head into the Christmas season, and what we're going for is the kind of, it's the movie or the television show kind of Christmas, right? So we want everybody to know their lines and the script to be down and the decorations to be perfect. The problem, of course, is every movie and every show, there's like 200 people supporting that scene that they do like 12 takes of. Do we understand this? So at my Christmas party, when the food is bad and the glue gun decorations don't work, right, and the people don't know the scripts to the lines, and in fact, they maybe talk from their hearts or their hurts, it's not very pleasant. It doesn't look anything like the movie in my head. Well, sometimes our losses go even deeper, though, than just inconvenience or maybe looking not so good. I know there are people in this room today, we have children that will not be with us this Christmas because they're with the Lord in heaven. And it hurts. You know, we have spouses who will not be with us in heaven. I was teaching in California a few weeks ago. A friend of mine from high school, on October 24th, found out she had cancer, and she died November 7th. She was like 29 years old, this woman was. So there are people that we have great griefs and we have great losses. But some of us, actually, to the holidays, they mean family. And family can mean extended family, and that can mean a little bit of, well, shall we say the word fighting, or potentially passive-aggressive. Anybody know this? I'll just stay in the kitchen and do the dishes, right? We'll just, you know, stay, we do our ways. And the candy dish on the table in the living room just is gone. It's emptied regularly during the holidays. So we may know that to be a woman of peace, we're to have peace with the Lord and peace with others and peace within. And yet we get to the holidays and sometimes we are just incapable of ministering peace because we ourselves are in such a state of unrest. We are not sleeping well. We're not exercising. We're not eating well. We're kind of frantic and frenetic, and that just perpetuates it. I was thinking about all of you, 110 of us, I think, are here today. Think of you yourself personally, your immediate family, your extended family, those of you who are church home at Rocky or other church homes, the impact we could have. We would change the face of Christianity if just 110 women in this room began to walk as women of peace today for this holiday season. So what hope is there for us? Well, how would the Lord like us to walk? Now, this is the thing. Even when I wrote that question, how can we be women of peace and how would the Lord have us, did it sound in a way like I was trying to get you to add one more thing to your to-do list? Like this, okay, after the cooking, baking, cleaning, decorating, I know I'll be a godly woman of peace at Christmas. Must get to this, right? I have to accomplish this task. I need more law put on me. I should. You must. Is that what I'm saying? It's not. In fact, it's so good. It's so good. It's the good news of Jesus. And the thing is, I need to hear it too. Because generally, when my husband is present when I am teaching, afterwards he'll say, oh, sweetie, boy, do I know someone who needed to hear that teaching. Oh, wait, it was you. You need to hear what you're saying. So the message, the good news is for all of us, right? And this is the good news. God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ is sufficient to empower you to walk as a woman of peace and love, and joy, and hope this holiday season. He is sufficient, and he is good. If you wouldn't mind, I know we've been prayed over a lot, but I'd like us to pray because we're going to be looking at Scripture, and I think any time we open the Word of God, we need to do so humbly and carefully. So would you bow your head and pray with me now? Heavenly Father, thank you for these few moments we get to spend together to consider your glory and your goodness this holiday season, to consider how you would have us to worship you as we walk amidst the joys and the challenges of the holidays. Lord, please help us to be careful as we listen to your word. Help us to not just read it and then walk away and forget what it said, but change us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus, that we will show the world that you are worthy of our adoration and our love. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to be women of peace, we have to start with the Prince of Peace. That means Jesus Christ. For we are sinful and fallen people. We are people in desperate, desperate need of a rescuer, aren't we? We need a Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. sin can't commune with holiness and perfection, and so we need a way to bridge that gap, and that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross, and grace has now been revealed to us. I don't know all of the people in this room today, but if you do not know this gospel, the gospel message that says, just as you are right now, God died for your sins to make a way for you to be right with him, to be reconciled to him, do not leave this room without talking to someone. Talk to me. Talk to whoever brought you. But learn about Jesus. Learn how he would have you to walk under his gaze this holiday season, because this is the foundation. Through Christ, you will have the gaze of the acceptance of God. You are holy and dearly loved. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is in Isaiah 62, where the Lord tells you, and this is for you. Think about this. This is not, you know, it's easy that we hear it and we know it to be true. We know the theology and the doctrine, but no, but this is for you. God is personal. He is a personal God. He says, God says, I will not keep silent until your righteousness shines out like the dawn, for you will be called by a new name that I will give you. You will be a crown of splendor in my hand, says the Lord. No longer will you be called deserted or desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. Now, Hephzibah might not be the word you want to hear, right? Hephzibah. But listen, do you know what Hephzibah means? The Lord's delight is in you. That's the gospel. The Lord's delight is in you, for he will take delight in you. As you walk this Christmas season, this holiday season, you can walk under the gaze that covers your guilt and your sin with grace and with love. As far as the east is from the west, and I don't know if that was east or west, so far, God has removed your sins from you. The gaze of a bridegroom who looks at his bride and just longs to be intimate with her, spending all of his time with her. I was at a wedding recently where our two good friends were getting married, and Portia, the beautiful woman, Asian woman, walked in. And it was truly, all brides are beautiful, but she was the most radiant, beautiful bride. The congregation literally gasped when she came in. It was amazing. But I'll never forget when she came down to the altar, the pastor said, he said, welcome. Isn't Portia beautiful? And the whole congregation said, yes. I mean, we literally talked out loud. Yes, she's beautiful. You could hear us. And he said, that's how God feels about you. It struck me. That is how our bridegroom, Jesus, looks at you. Beautiful, radiant, holy. Because of who you are? No. Because of who he is. Because of his righteousness, his character, his love. Ladies, if you want to walk as a woman of peace this holiday, you got to start here, don't you? The gospel of Jesus Christ, radiant in love. And then trust that he is the one who does this work of what? You get your little sheep? Did it feel like law? At Christmas and always, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Did you go, oh, no, I got to add this to my to-do list, godliness and contentment, check it off, right? One more law, more law. No, because it is God who has begun this good work in you, and he will see it through to completion. He will take away your fear. He will be faithful to complete this, to make you like his son Jesus. See, God's word says that he will conform you to the likeness of Jesus Christ, and God cannot lie. He will always honor his word and bring glory to himself. Now, let's just look at this little card, which I did make, so I'm not criticizing, you know, the handout. It's mine. But, you know, at Christmas and always, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Godliness. Now, does godliness mean that we are perfect? You bet. You bet. Huh? Everybody went like this. You could see they all looked up. What? It does. This is the doctrine, ladies, of justification, isn't it? You are godly. You are perfect. Before a holy God, you stand with a new record, the record of Jesus Christ. You are already perfect. You are justified. But does godliness also mean you're not perfect? You bet, right? That's the doctrine of sanctification. We are walking in sanctification. We are being made perfect. So we are already perfect, and we are being made perfect. We are perfect before God, and yet we are growing in perfection in this life. We are showing ourselves to be Christians by being made like Jesus. This is our life. This is growing in godliness. Now, what about the contentment part? Does contentment mean that our lives are always carefree and happy? Does contentment mean that we never weep and wail and mourn? Of course not. Corlette just gave me a beautiful book by Puritan author who talks about the secret jewel of contentment. I think many of you in this room have read it. And even in this tiny little book, we see from Scripture, as it points us to Scripture, that we can be women who are content even when our hearts are breaking, aren't they? Sometimes we cry, and we cry out to God even in anger and frustration. And yet there's always this overarching sense of submission, of meekness, of saying, I am hurting, God. This is Jesus in the garden, right? Is there any other way? The Garden of Gethsemane. Can you take this cup from me? Any other way? And yet there's an overarching sense of submission that says, but not my will, your will be done. Contentment doesn't mean that we don't go to our friends and say, hold me. My heart is breaking. I am so sad. It doesn't mean we don't cry out. It doesn't. But contentment means ultimately we say, this is hard. Suffering is hard, but God is good, and he will take us through this. Contentment doesn't mean that we don't use means to try to change a circumstance, right? If there's an injustice, we're going to try to right it. It doesn't mean that we just, you know, we're namby-pamby little rugs on the floor. No, but it does mean ultimately we understand that this world is not our home, and we live for eternity. So we trust. We leave room for God's wrath. I like that part sometimes. We leave room for God's wrath when it's about other people. I want mercy for me, but, you know. We leave room for God's wrath because it is his to avenge, not ours. So we can be content. We can consecrate our situation to the Lord. See, I don't know what your situation is, but I know that I don't like coming to ladies' Christmas brunches and just hearing about how everything's great. I don't. It doesn't do it for me because my life isn't great a lot of the time. A lot of the time it really hurts. And so here's the good news, though. You can be godly and content and have joy and hope even when life isn't so pleasant, right? God doesn't want so much for us to be happy and pleasant. He wants to bring glory to himself. In fact, he will bring glory to himself. That's the reality, especially as we submit ourselves to him. Now, this past couple weeks, I have really, really been struggling. And you can tell it even because I cry. I think Samara the other day said, are you going to be able to talk on Saturday? I'm like, I don't know. God is good. We'll have to see how it goes. I've been struggling. And then I had this image, even in this, you know, struggling with this contentment. And it's a bad image. I know Alpha would never use it in a sermon, but I'm going for it anyway. It's like a giant marshmallow. This is what I think. It's like a big white pillow where I can sit up and I can say, I hurt. Lord, help me. Friends, help me. I need an apt word. I need a rebuke. I need to be confronted. I need to be comforted. Please, Lord, change the situation. Help me to change. But ultimately, we sit up and then we lean back into this big marshmallow white pillow and say, but not my will, Lord, yours be done. Okay, it's not a great analogy, but if it works for you, take it. You know, the marshmallow. Every time you see the marshmallow fudge, you know, you have to run with it. Because we trust. We trust in God's goodness. He is sovereign. God is faithful. He is forgiving. He is merciful. And he is just. Well, just so you don't think I'm up here, you know, doing a little teaching on Jesus in general, let's talk about Christmas. Let's talk about the holidays, and specifically, I'd like to take a few minutes to talk about the ways that our past Christmases might be affecting us even today. Now, for some of you in this room, there's these, like, incredible Christmas memories that we're trying to recapture. Anybody have those feelings? I was thinking about this, like, even when I was a little girl. My family didn't know the Lord, so Christmas for us was pretty much Santa and gifts and candy and all of those things. But I have very vivid memories of feeling safe and of feeling warm and protected and loved. Once I remember, I even heard Santa's sleigh bell. To this day, I'm a Christian. I don't even know. I know there's nothing. I think I heard the sleigh bells. I don't know what it was. But it was a very, you know, it's kind of a magical, fun mystery. There's a lot of love. My grandmother, whom I believe was a Christian, I didn't get to know her, you know, would bring home strangers. Who, if she found out someone didn't have a place to go for Christmas, she'd sneak under the tree and switch a name off someone's T-shirts or underwear like grandma's gifts are, you know, and give it to the stranger, right? Oh, thanks for the tie, that kind of thing. But it was a very, my mom was similarly generous, you know, looking for ways to bless. One of my favorite memories of a Christmas is, in my family, you could not wake up the parents before 7 a.m. upon pain of death. This was just the way it went. So, but there was something we could do. We could sneak down the stairs and get our Christmas stockings down. And then we could get the Christmas stockings, sneak back to my sister's bed, climb in bed, and reach in the Christmas stocking. And I have this vivid memory of me reaching in my Christmas stocking up to my shoulder. I could barely reach the toe. There must be chocolate down there. Okay, capturing this? Let me show you something. This is the stocking. For those of you listening to my tape, it's about 7 inches big. But I have a vivid memory that I couldn't reach to the bottom, right? Isn't that kind of the Christmas? We can reach as far as we can reach, but there's going to be more goodies down there with the giant peppermint stick, you know, that you have till Easter because it's so big. So it's good memories, you know, Christmas. We're trying to recapture it. I even know one of our amazing Christmases in family lore, in the Kelowna family lore, is a year my dad got a big raise or some promotion. So my sister and I took this Sears wish book, and we got to put a T by anything Tara wanted and a K by anything Callie, my sister, wanted. Following this? And I think we got everything we marked. This isn't a good thing. Everyone's going, hey, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? You know, no way. But this is what happened. Here's the funny part of this story. I remember vividly, because it's captured in Kodacolor VR film, which you won't be able to see, but I want to show you anyway. This was the Christmas we got everything we asked for. Here's a picture of me, and I'm standing here pointing like this, pointing at my sister who's holding a model train set in the picture because I put the T by the train set. It was my train set. Mounds of toys all over us. I wanted the train set. Doesn't that show our nature? I want more. Give me more. Captured forever, those of you who want to see this. It's true. Give me more. Okay, but my favorite Christmas of all, I do want to say, and this is Fred's favorite too, because you do know, those of you who know me, I am an administrative type A kind of person. You know, I just have files and organized lists, and I'm not into clutter, and I like to have things organized. I can't attain some of the levels that we have in our church, but I'm heading there. I have goals that way. Well, one year, I wrote a letter to Santa. Here's the letter. Those of you who can't see the paper, it's that thick line, dashed line, thick line, like when you're trying to write. This is what I wrote. Fred quotes this almost every Christmas to me. Dear Santa, I am trying to be good. I would like some office supplies. Love, Tara. I think I was 7. Now, here's the best part of this, though, right? I remember that Christmas because I came downstairs and there was a desk. And there was paper and a stapler and pens, and I would pretend to sign documents. I was so happy. My dad probably went to, like, the Comstock office supply folder, you know, and just stole all of Christmas. I mean, it was just pathetic. But this is Christmas. Now, what are your stories? I don't know. And if we were sitting around a fire, wouldn't it be fun now for you to tell a story? Tell something about your childhood, a funny memory, some warm memory you want to capture. What way is your Christmas past that's good, that makes you laugh and have joy? How's it affecting you? But see, for myself included and for many of us here, there's also Christmases past that weren't so fun and pleasant, were they? Actually, some of them were very painful. Some of them were just ugly. Sometimes we have memories of Christmases where our moms and dads were trying to go over the top, right, with trying to recapture or recreate that Folgers coffee commercial Christmas, right? So it was all so stressful. Everything had to be done, and everything had to look good. It was like there was some unseen audience that performance was being done for. And so then we'd sit there, and everyone's miserable, just looking at each other, unhappy, being careful not to spill on the perfect white and green and red napkins because we're so afraid that we'll ruin this perfect Christmas. And then some of us, we go the other way. We pendulum, don't we? We say, I will never be like that. I'm making homemade pizza for Christmas dinner because I don't want to be like that. Right? Or sometimes our Christmases, there were no traditions. There was no fun. And so now we're trying to make the Folger coffee commercial Christmas, if you know what I mean when I say that, right? So where is it? How are those hard things impacting us? But even more so, for those of you who've had some really difficult Christmases, those of you who heard me teach before know I have permission from my family to talk about some of the struggles and challenges our family's gone through. And I have a really strong relationship with my mom, my dad, my sister. But we had some really hard Christmases. I remember when my mom was still drinking, she's a recovering alcoholic, drunk Christmases, right? Some of you in this room have had drunk Christmases. You either personally or people you know have been inebriated, have been drunk, have been ugly drunks or passed out drunks or hidden drunks. I remember going to Alcoholics Anonymous meetings on Christmas. I remember going to visit my mom in the mental asylum on Christmas morning. Because that's where she was, and that was the way I was going to celebrate Christmas. But even the bittersweet, you know, the hard ones can be a little bittersweet. There were Christmases we were so poor. We decorated the Christmas plants. because we didn't have a tree, right? It was just a macrame planter thing, and we decorated it. We even had this little, sorry, worse than the Charlie Brown Christmas tree, artificial Christmas tree. We duct taped it to the wall. I have a very vivid memory. We duct taped it, a spoon and duct tape held that thing up, you know? So they can, even our poor Christmases can be bittersweet. But some of us have these Christmases past. Well, I encourage you, even today, in the next few days for this year, but especially think for 2002, how have your Christmases past affected you so that either you might be penduluming away from them, you might be trying to recreate them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think if we can take a few minutes to really be thoughtful women, to be wise, it will help us to understand how we're responding to what's happened in the past. I encourage you to even sit down, if you're married or if you have children, sit down together and put together, in even in a written way or just talk it out loud, what is it that we want our Christmas celebration to show? What's the truth we want to be evident? Why are we doing the things that we're doing? Let your legacy be 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether you eat or drink, whether you decorate or don't, whether you make homemade pizzas or turkey. You know, I there's no shoulds. I can't tell you what you should or shouldn't do, but I do know this. Everything you do, do it all for the glory of God. Even Jesus told the Jewish leaders, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? If the whole world looks at your Christmas celebration and says, wow, she has her act together. Look at that family. They're the Eddie Bauer family, right? I mean, they're together. But you have not made every effort to earn God's praise, to bring him delight. See, we're missing out. So keep your life free from the love of money, right? Be content. Be content with what you have. Now, Philippians 4 talks about that, right? I've learned to be content in any circumstance, whether in riches or in poor. I'm going to be content because I know the secret. Do you know the secret? It's in Philippians 3, where Paul writes, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So ask yourself the question, why do you decorate? How do you decorate? To celebrate, for joy, to bless others, or to show off? To try to not be like your childhood, to try to be better than somebody else? It's not nice homes and gardens, right? It's better homes and gardens. Better than who? Better than everyone else, right? That's what we're going for. Do we do fancy decorations we can't afford? I love these decorations the ladies made. I am the worst glue gunner ever. Everything I touch looks bad. It's just bad. So then we go to Ross's or TJ Maxx or used clothing stores and we justify it because it's more Christian, because we're being good stewards. But we're still, why are we buying the decorations? Why are we putting them up? For God's glory, for joy? Again, praise the Lord, right? You know what it's like to be around, and I'm going to say the name because for me, she is the embodiment of this, Karen Vowell, the Karen Vowells of the world. I tell you, I'm around Karen, I am joyful. I love being in this woman's house. She is so in her giftedness. She loves the Lord. She loves her husband. She loves her kids. And she's not perfect, right? But when Karen puts up a decoration, it makes me happy, right? I go, what a cool decoration. You know, this is fun. But then sometimes, if you've been in other people's homes where you're afraid, I might mess up. If I shift that red, perfect velvet thing an inch, it's going to make it not look so good. Do you see what I'm saying? So where are you? Why are you decorating? Why do you give gifts? Are we like the nation of obligatory gift givers? Well, we have to give gifts. That's what everybody does. We buy gifts. Does anybody want the gift? I don't know. Do they like it? I don't know. We're going to give the gift. Well, why? Why? Right? What if instead we stopped and stepped back and said, you know, we could go out and buy obligatory gifts, and we could give them, and we'll all open them, and then we'll move on to the football games, right? But let's step back a moment. When I give you a gift, is it because I love you? I think this would bless you. I think it might be a way to honor God and honor you. It's going to remind me of the greatest gift of all time, God's gift to us in Christ. Or are we just giving it because we have to? Isn't that when we go to the mall and we fight the West End traffic and we're miserable because we have to? What if instead in July I come across something and I think, oh, Cindy would love this. And I buy it for her and I give it to her because she's my friend and I love her and I give her a gift. So ask yourself, why are you giving the gift? Give a simple gift of love. Fred's first Christmas gift to me. Okay, I want to read you one more thing. You can see I tore apart my non-creative memory scrapbook. Everyone's cringing. I can see them all. It's going to be yellow. It's going to be bad. Okay, but this is what I have. This is Fred's first gift to me. Do you ever use your husband as the walking purse? Honey, can you hold my lipstick? Right? This is my human purse is Fred. And this was his gift. He gave me a little Clinique lipstick He's carried hundreds of bronze leaves over the year. Bronze leaf, my favorite color. This is what he wrote. He wrapped a piece of paper around the tube of lipstick and wrote this. Okay, so it's just a tube of lipstick, but with it comes me. But I'll be there to carry it and many others like it for you, to serve you and love you for years to come. I love you, Fred. A gift of love. My mother-in-law has gotten into this, I don't even know what it's called, but where you like give a gift, a flock of chickens, or half a pig, like I've gotten this. We gave half a pig. Praise the Lord. They give the flock of chickens to a family, and they teach them how to care for them. And the family in this poor country makes a commitment to give the first female chicken to another family and teach them how to care for it too. And now they have a way to generate income and food and provide. I say, give the flock of chickens. You know, I don't need anything. I don't need any more stuff, right? How can we show God glory? And I'm hoping it's not like a downer on gifts. I like gifts. But just why are you giving the gift? What kind of gifts are you giving? What about the activities that you do? I was trying to figure out if many of our Christmases are any different from our pagan friends and family. You know, my sister has planned us the most wonderful Christmas. I'm so excited about it. But she doesn't know the Lord yet, right? So it's a secular Christmas. It's games and puzzles and food and, you know, movies and then more food and then games and more food and then puzzles. And it's really fun and I'm looking forward to it. But even this week, I thought, you know, my family knows that we love them. We respect them. We're not trying to shove Christianity down their throats. I'm going to approach them. And I did. I called each one up and I said, do you think it would be okay if Fred and I, after Christmas Eve dinner, before the fourth round of poker started, I don't know, you know, whenever it is, could we read the Christmas story? Just read it. And, of course, we had to clarify, not the Rudolph one. You know, this is the Christmas story. Jesus. I said, Jesus, you know. And they all said, sure, that would be fine. That would be fine. Well, that's the first time that I've actually said, because instead I just go home to my pagan home, and I don't try to be, you know, I haven't done anything. We try to be Christ-like, but how can we bring Christmas even into our celebrations? How much more so for you, who are Christians in Christian homes? What can you do? Now, one other thing I just want to mention, and this isn't to say it's a could or a should, but something Fred and I have done with our Christmas celebrations that has really been a blessing to us is that we don't have a lot of traditions, but we do have a Christmas album. And what I did in this Christmas album, non-creative memories, it's going to rot. I know, just, you know, show me a little grace. And I wrote down a list of all the decorations and ornaments that we had when we got married. Like he brought, you know, his baseball ornament, and I brought my ones to my piano students. And I told the story of where they came from. You know, how did we get them? And then every year, for each Christmas celebration, we list down new ornaments. And in fact, whenever we take a vacation, we don't buy souvenirs. We buy one thing that we use as an ornament. And then when we decorate our tree, we think about that vacation or we tell a story or whatever. So we talk about it. And then my favorite part, we have a whole page that says Reflections from Fred. And Fred talks about what happened in the year. What was some of the fun and what was some of the heart? And how was God faithful? How did God show himself in the year? And then Reflections from Tara. You know, it's like the stones of remembrance in the Old Testament. We're showing that God is faithful. God says in Isaiah, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God. There is no one like me. So I'm not saying that you should do this or not do that, but just be thoughtful. What is it about your celebrations? Why are you doing them? I think so many times we're like you guys know the story of the ham and the pan that was too small? You know, all that with like the woman who cuts off the ends of the ham every Christmas. And why do you do that? I don't know. And they ask mom. I don't know. And they ask grandma. I don't know. They ask great grandma. Well, my pan was too small, you know. So now for like three generations, they're cutting off the ends of the ham for no reason. So just be thoughtful, right? Be wise. Why do you do the things you do? Now, as you seek to be wise and purposeful, I want to give you a caveat and a warning. Be very mindful of James 4:1, right? What causes fights and quarrels among you, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and you don't get it. So even when we make these little wise and godly content goals and desires, we can make them into idols and we can beat people over the head with them like a club, right? And so we're going to demand godliness, you know, we will have contentment now, you know, this kind of thing. It doesn't work. It really is not so good. So be careful. Do a searching inventory. What demands, what good desires or bad desires are you elevating to demands? And how are they being frustrated, and who are you punishing? Even last night, I'm trying to print these notes out, and my printer runs out of ink. Like it always happens, right, the day before you have to do something. Was I godly and content when I yelled? No. I was scared and mean, right? I was frustrated. I wanted to go to bed, and I couldn't do it, and da-da-da-da-da. And so it's a normal part of our journey of sanctification to see our idols and be repenting of them. I want to especially commend to you to spend some time seeking the Lord in your heart attitude towards people. You know, we've talked about the decorations, and we've talked about this, but take some time to think about people. Who are you avoiding right now? In church, at your place of employment, in your family. Which room don't you ever go into when you go home for the holidays? Well, you know, there's the safe room and the I don't like those people room, right? Who are you avoiding? How can you persevere with patience and gentleness to show them Jesus, especially around the holiday table? 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, right? The Lord's servant must not quarrel. You must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose you, and anyone in their have people in their family who oppose them, I do. Those who oppose you, you must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. In the hope that you will change them and you will make them see the light of day. No. Big newsflash, we're not the Holy Spirit, right? We can't change anyone's heart, especially around the holidays. I also want to encourage you to show mercy for those who have wronged you, because some of us in this room have been terribly and terrifically wronged. Maybe even this week, maybe this month, maybe this year. Someone has intentionally sought to hurt you and has caused you grievous wrong. Well, if you remember Alfred's sermon from last week, we know when we're comparing ourselves to them, don't we want to strangle them over the 100 denarii, right? Don't we want to demand justice and rightness? But if we're in the comparing mood, then we need to compare ourselves to God and remember the 10,000 talents, the 10,000 lifetimes we could never repay. For we are more like them than we are unlike them. Now, we were driving down the road Thanksgiving weekend, listening to an R.C. Sproul teaching. And he talked about if we were on this big stage, and like way over there was Jesus, and way over here was Hitler, right? And then there was, I don't know, Billy Graham. Okay, where would you put Billy Graham on the stage? This is a question he asked in a lecture. And I immediately said to Fred, oh, he'd be hugging Hitler. And then R.C. Sproul said, yes, he'd be hugging, he'd be in a bear hug with Hitler. But then, when I came face to face with someone who wronged me, who has betrayed me, who has lied to me and hurt me, did I feel that way? Did I live out that theology I'm so quick to know the answer for? No. I was quick to be hateful and bitter and unkind and unmerciful and unforgiving. No, ladies, we are bear hugging Hitler, right? We are more like them than unlike them. Let's be women of mercy, and let's have no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, because our love for God is so closely tied to our love for people, 1 John 4 says this, that we will never love God more than we love the people in our lives, period. We just won't do it. And so if you claim to love God and yet you're hating someone right now, you're a liar, and I've been a liar. I know I have, even the last month, and so we need friends who love us enough to confront us. In fact, my mentor, Judy Dabbler, recently, I was so upset. I was so hurt. I was so angry. I was not repentant. And she said, Tara, I think you need to destroy them. And I said, I do need to destroy them. She said, no, I think you need to wipe them off the face of the earth. I said, I'm liking this. Yes, Judy, I need to wipe them off the face of the earth. She said, you need to use the A-bomb of Christianity. I do need to use the A-bomb of Christianity. She said, let's turn to Romans 12. I thought, this isn't going where I wanted it to go. Because you know Romans 12, don't you? I know Romans 12. I didn't want to look at Romans 12. I didn't want to be reminded that in view of God's mercy toward me, I needed to offer myself as a living sacrifice to God. I didn't want to. I didn't want to read that love must be sincere. I didn't. I didn't want to be kind to someone who was doing me wrong or bless someone who was persecuting me. But she made me read it. And the power of the Holy Spirit, he changes our hearts, doesn't he? And he leads us into repentance. So when you walk into your holidays, there are people here in your family, in your friends, and your acquaintances, you need to destroy them with the A-bomb of Christianity, which is Romans 12, to live a life of love. When you are cursed, you're going to do good and bless, and you yourselves are never going to curse. Now, you can't do it in your own strength. Just like Susan Hunt, Susan, I love her writing. She says, you know, our tendency to self-sufficiency can only be overcome when our situation is beyond our sufficiency. That's it. Even C.S. Lewis said, you know what? If I wanted something that was easy and pain-free, I would have chosen a bottle of wine over Jesus. But we don't want the bottle of wine, do we? We don't want the idol, because idols ultimately will never satisfy. And we, women in this room, we are women of God. We are women of peace. We are holy and dearly loved. We are chosen. We long for heaven. And when we're lonely and we're afraid, we're going to remember it's the cry of our heart for heaven. And only God can satisfy the cry of our heart. Again, C.S. Lewis said, if there's a longing in me that nothing on earth can satisfy, then the most logical explanation is I was made for a different world. And you were made for a different world. You were a heavenly kingdom where there will be no more weeping. There will be rejoicing. And you'll see that even though this tapestry of life looked chaotic and painful, and it was, ultimately, we are not those wanderers, right? We're pilgrims. We're on a journey, and the journey is for God's glory. I'd like you to take a moment, and I don't know if you're a close-the-eyes kind of gal or not. I'm not really, so whatever you're comfortable with. But I want to read you some words as I close, and I want you to consider them. Not the theology and the doctrine. You know all the answers. Don't we all know all the answers? But this is for you. This is for you. These are the words of Michael Card. Jesus was born to die so that I could be born to new life. He was betrayed so I might know his faithfulness. Jesus stood trial alone so I might have an advocate. Jesus was condemned so the truth could set me free. He was nailed on a cross so I might escape judgment. Jesus was stretched out between two thieves so I could know the reach of his love toward me. Jesus suffered thirst so I could know living water. He was God's lamb slain so I could claim his sacrifice as my own. Jesus was forsaken by the Father so I would never be rejected. Jesus shed his blood so I can be white as snow. His heart was pierced so that mine, could be made whole. Jesus died and was buried so the grave could not hold me. He rose again so I might experience eternal life. Jesus is known by his scars, so I will, this holiday season and every day, take up my cross and follow him. This is the Christmas that we celebrate, ladies. It's not the tinsel, horrible, frantic, busy, gift-buying, stressful Christmas. It's not. It is the Lamb of God, the perfect, holy Savior of the world. Every carol you sing, and you hear in the Christmas stores, right? Every carol you sing, every gift you receive or give, by his grace, through his Spirit, for his glory. Women of peace, godliness, and contentment, by God's strength. Let's pray together as we close. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom us, ransom captive Israel. For we mourn in lonely exile here. This is not our home. And we long for the Son of God to appear. Lord, we rejoice in you. We rejoice that you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. Come to us, Dayspring. Come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here this holiday season and every day. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, death's dark shadow put to flight. For we trust in you. You are good. You are holy. You are sovereign. You are God with us. Lord, please come, desire of nations, bind in our hearts. Find in one in our hearts. Bid our sad divisions cease. Be for us the King of Peace. For you have come to us, Lord, and apart from you we have no hope. But in you we have great hope. Lord, help us to be wise, to be godly, to repent of our idols, and to seek you, Lord, each moment of each day. I pray, Father, that you would help our words and actions this Christmas season to reflect your glory and your love. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you.